to a close. It's moving to that point when Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. When that 1,000 years is up, this world and everything that's in this world, not men, but everything that's in this world will be destroyed. So we're moving in that direction. And everything that's happening, God is in control. Nothing happens by accident. We discussed Liliana's plight with her brother, half-brother, actually it's a half-brother and her father being murdered. And we've what purpose is that? I don't know. I don't have to know. I know that I can trust God, and I know that God's involved in it, because nothing happens by accident. In all things, work together to fulfill his purposes and plans for humanity. So when you think about Bible, think about the three categories, because everything moves around that, around the Gentiles, around the Jews, and around the church. Today we're living in the age which we call the church age, and God is calling out a people for his name in this age to form a body. And that will come to a close someday. That's at the rapture. Now, are there any questions? I want to move on to chapter 10. Any questions? Well, I have a little outline up here. You can see we're looking at the prophetic history of Israel during the times of the Gentiles, beginning with chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 13. And we saw the vision of the ram and the he-goat, Alexander, and his kingdom being divided. We saw that. We saw the vision of the 70 weeks that have been determined upon thy people, upon Israel, and we looked at that. We saw those 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years, and how they're divided into 7 years period, or a 49-year period. I'm sorry, 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, and then 1 week. The 1 week has not occurred yet. So we looked at those things. I won't go back over them. We reviewed it last week. Finally, we come to the final vision that God is going to give to Daniel. And it really begins in chapter 10, verse 1, and goes right down to the end of the book. The last three chapters deal with this particular final prophecy that he's going to give to, or the final vision that he's going to give to Daniel. This chapter, is simply an introduction to the rest of the book. So when we study chapter 10, then we'll look at that and we'll see how that works as it introduces us to the final two chapters. It's simply an introduction to it for us. It's interesting how God reveals truth. You see, what God does is God has given Daniel so much already, hasn't he? I mean, he just unloaded on Daniel. I mean, can you imagine getting all this information? And I'm sure he didn't understand it all. But Gabriel was sent to interpret it for him, and so he knew a lot. But there are a lot of details that need to be filled in. You can't take it all in at one time. I remember when I came here, if I remember correctly, one of the first things I taught was the sovereignty of God. Now, how I taught that is I said, God is sovereign. And I sort of left it at that. You know what I mean? I didn't go into all the details, because if I went into all the details, no one would listen to me. So I talked about God being sovereign and righteous and just and omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. You know, and I went through the attributes of God, and I just left it there. But I want to tell you what, there was a lot of details that needed to be filled in. And it took me all these years to fill in all those details about God's sovereignty. Now, God's doing the same thing with Daniel. He's given him information, but he hasn't filled in all the details. You see, God's method of teaching is found in Isaiah chapter 28. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's the way it has to be taught. And that's exactly what he's doing for Daniel. Can't unload it all at once. I mean, it was mind-boggling for Daniel to start out with. But to take it all in, he couldn't do it. And so God feeds him a little bit at a time, and now he's coming down, and he has one more vision that he wants to give Daniel. And this vision is going to fill in a lot of the gaps, a lot of the details of what he has already revealed to him. Many of the prophecies given to Daniel have already been fulfilled. They're history. I mean, Daniel talked about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom falling to the Medes and the Persians. That's history. I mean, that's over. He talked about the 70 years of captivity, and that's over. And he talked about the return of the Jews, and that was happening. So there are a lot of things that he talked about that are already fulfilled. Zerubbabel is back into in the city of Jerusalem, and he's rebuilding the temple. Oh, but as we know, there are a lot of prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. I mean, we haven't gotten to he didn't live to see the Grecian Empire. He didn't live to see the Roman Empire. And so all these are still future for him, and he has to grasp them all. Now God has revealed the continuing conflict that Israel was to face down through the centuries. It's like a flood, he tells them in chapter 9, that comes upon them. It's going to overflow them. He talks about that these are determined by God to come upon the nation until the end times. And that's a reality. You look at the history of Israel, and you see the constant persecution that has taken place over not just the centuries, but over the millenniums. God has dealt with Israel. And we saw the terribleness of the Holocaust. And we see now that there is see the Gentile nations are really manipulated by Satan. And if he could just destroy the nation Israel, if he could annihilate them, then God couldn't fulfill his promises. And God would be a liar just like everyone else. What he promised, he could not do. And so this conflict continues and continues. And it will continue until the kingdom of God is established on this earth, with Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now some commentators believe that these last three chapters are the greatest chapters in all of prophecy. And particularly in reference to Daniel's prophecy. Now, we've seen some mighty things as we went through Daniel. I mean, I can't imagine that anything great. I don't think that these are the greatest. I think these are great in the sense that they fill in with the details of what has already been revealed to Daniel. So we're going to approach them in that manner. We're going to look at these last three chapters in that very manner. We're not going to hit them all at once. The key, will you turn to Daniel chapter 10 with me? Daniel chapter 10, I want you to look at a verse. Because the key to understanding these last three chapters are found in verse 14 of chapter 10. You want to turn there? Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14. An angel has been sent to Daniel to explain the prophecy. And this is what he says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Now I am come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So this angel has been dispensed by God to come down and to explain to Daniel what the vision meant, and to understand that it has to do with his people, and it has to do with the latter days, and it's a long way off. So we're going to look at that as we go through. We're going to see the prophecies and how they relate to the immediate future of Daniel, and how they come to this very day and into the tribulation period. This has been prophesied. I've already mentioned to you. If you look back at chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27, I already mentioned it, that in verse 26 it says that the end shall be the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations. So there, we already know that's going to happen. If you look down at verse 27, for the overspreading of the abomination shall make it desolate. And we know that that's going to take place in the tribulation period. So we're looking down the line, we're seeing all the problems that are going to happen to the nation Israel, but they're far off yet from Daniel's point of view. Now, let's look at chapter 10, and we'll go down through it. We'll go through chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. Now, in verses 1 to 3, he gives the occasion for the vision. See, he immediately sets the timeline. In the third year of Cyrus. Now that would be 536 B.C. If you're keeping notes on that. That would be 536 B.C. The date is a little difficult to understand because Cyrus... Alright, now listen to me. Because Cyrus... reign over the Persian Empire began in 558 B.C. Let me repeat that to you so you get it. I should have drawn this up for you. Cyrus became the king of the Persian Empire in 558 B.C. Now I lost that date. Hold on. Yeah, 558 B.C. Now I just told you the date of the writing of this book is 536. So how do you go from 558 to 536 and say it's 3 years of Cyrus's reign? You follow me? Now let me explain that to you, because this is important. From Daniel's viewpoint, the dating begins with Cyrus's relationship with the nation Israel. Cyrus's relation to the nation Israel started when he captured or went into the city and took the city of Babylon, which was 539 B.C. We saw that in Belteshazzar back in chapter 6, I guess, 5, I think it is. 5 or 6, I can't remember what chapter that was. But anyway, when he took over the city, immediately, he became the ruler not only of the Persian Empire, but he also became the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. That's, from Daniel's point of view, when a relationship was established between Israel and Cyrus. Now, that happened in 539 B.C. Now, the third year reign in relationship to Israel, his third year reign, is the point which we're starting here, which would be 536. Are you all with me? That was in chapter 5, by the way. He killed Belshazzar in chapter 5, verse 31. So Daniel begins dating this from the first year of his reign. So this is the third year. It was in the first year that Cyrus sent Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Let me give you the verses on that, because I want you to look at that in just a moment. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. We already looked at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. These all have to do with the decree that Cyrus made for Zerubbabel to go back and to rebuild the temple. Remember the temple. That's important. It's found in Ezra chapter 5, verse 13, and in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now, Cyrus could not make that decree before he became the king not only of Persia, but also of Babylon. He had no authority over Babylon. So, it had to happen in 536. Now, what was Cyrus's motive to send Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem? Why, in his first year, he comes on the scene, and he says, all right, Zerubbabel, you go back and rebuild the temple. This is interesting. At least I find it interesting. First of all, will you turn to Isaiah chapter 44 with me? I want to read something to you, and you can follow along as I read it. Isaiah 44. I want to begin reading in verse 21, all right? And we'll go down 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud thy transgressions, and like a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you, or redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth unto singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he who formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who stretched forth the heavens above, who spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, by myself, who frustrated the tokens of liars, made diviners mad, who turned wise men backwards, and maketh their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant, and performed the counsel of his messengers, who said to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited in the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, who said unto the deep, might be dry, and I will dry up the riven, who saith unto Cyrus, right, note that, who said unto Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now keep in mind that this was written 170 years before Cyrus came on the scene. Do you get that? 170 years before Cyrus became the emperor of the Persian, Babylonian, so to speak, empires, God said this to him. He said, but say unto Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. Look over at chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, and subdue nations before him, I will loose thy loins of the kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall be shut. Isn't that interesting? 170 years before Cyrus even came on the scene, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a king, Cyrus, who would give the Jews an opportunity to go back and rebuild. Now, I'm going to bore you because I want to read from you from Josephus. All right? I think, I'm going to read two paragraphs for you, and to me they're very, very interesting. Now, you understand that Josephus was born about 37 A.D., so he was in the time of Christ, or right after Christ's death. And he died in 100 A.D. So we're looking back. He's a historian, and he's writing in regard to this. And he wrote a section. He wrote a lot of work, but he has one called The Antiquities of the Jews. And this has all been translated into English, and it's book 10, entitled The Captivity of the Ten Tribes to the First of Cyrus. And the chapter is titled this, listen to me, Now Cyrus, king of the Persians, delivered the Jews out of Babylon and suffered them to return to their country and to build their temple, for which he gave them money. Now, what Josephus is doing, he's recording now history. This has already taken place. But what I want you to get is what Josephus wrote about this. And let me read it to you. This is the beginning of it. This is the first chapter of this book. In the first year of the reign of Cyrus, which was the 70th, that is the 70th year, from the day that our people were removed out of their own land into Babylon, God commiserated the captivity and calamity of these poor people, according as he had foretold them by Jeremiah the prophet. So, see, he understood Jeremiah the prophet in the 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar and his posterity, and after they had undergone that servitude 70 years, he would restore them again to the land of their fathers, and they would build their temple and enjoy the ancient prosperity, and these things God did afford them. For he stirred up the mind of Cyrus, and he made him write this throughout all Asia. This is the decree that he wrote. Thus saith Cyrus the king, since God Almighty has appointed me to be king of the inhabited earth, that's quoting out of Isaiah, since God has appointed me, let me find out where I'm at, to be king of the habitable earth, I believe that he is that God which the nation of the Israelites worship. For indeed he foretold my name by the prophets, and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judea. This was known to Cyrus by the reading, all right, now listen, this was known to Cyrus by the reading the book which Isaiah left behind him of his prophecies. For this prophet said that God had spoken thus to him in a secret vision. My will is that Cyrus, whom I have appointed to be king over many nations, great nations, and many and great nations, sent back my people to their land and built my temple. This was foretold by Isaiah. Now he says 140 years. It was about 170 years. Understand timelines here have changed a little bit. This was foretold by Isaiah 140 years before the temple was demolished. According that when Cyrus read this and admired the divine prophecy, an earnest desire and ambition seized upon him to fulfill that which was written. So he called for the most eminent Jews that were in Babylon and said to them that he gave them leave to go back to their own country and to rebuild their city Jerusalem and the temple of God. For that he would be their assistant, and that he would write to the rulers and the governors that were in the neighborhood of their country of Judea, that they should contribute to them gold and silver for the building of the temple, and beside that beasts for their sacrifices. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he send them back, but he gave them money. And he wrote these letters, and you supply them what they need, gold and silver, whatever they need to rebuild the temple. And not only that, but you give them sacrifice, animals to sacrifice. Now, that's a historical account of what took place. And what Josephus says, and what most commentators, you know, those who believe the scriptures, what most commentators believe is that when Daniel, Cyrus became king, Daniel was appointed in his kingdom, and somehow Cyrus either heard Daniel or Daniel gave him the prophecies of Isaiah, and he read it, and he was inspired by God. It moved his heart, and he says, all right, I'm going to let the people go. And so he makes a decree to send Zerubbabel and some of the men, some of the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Are you with me? This is an amazing prophecy. In the third year, the king. Now, we're moving up 2 years. First year, second year, third year now. And God is going to deal with him. And what Daniel is going to find out in this prophecy is that there are things that... My time is up, but let me finish this statement. There are things yet in the future, a long way off. And Daniel's going to understand that. And it's a shock to Daniel's system, what he's going to hear. We'll have to look at that next week. I don't have time to pick that up now. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the accuracy that it's inspired. It's without error, either in word or in its context or in its entirety. It's without error. And Father, as we read, our hearts are filled with joy because we have the truth. And we can believe the truth. And we can rely upon the truth. And we know that you will fulfill your promises. So we thank you this morning for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.